Now, he tells them there's something they have to look forward to in verse 5. He says, "Behold, I will bring fear upon thee, saith the Lord of hosts," Lord God of hosts, "and all those that be from all those that be about thee. And ye shall be driven out of every man right forth, and none shall gather him up that wandereth." And the word wandereth literally means to run around with your hands waving, like you're trying to get some help somewhere. He says, wherever you go, you're going to be completely dismayed. There's not going to be any help for you. Now, guys, you know, we always can perhaps find an illustration in our backstory, maybe of being lost in the woods or not knowing where we're going or being at a point where it just looked like all was lost. And I've told stories of my own experience, whether it be a car breaking down on the side of the road and somebody coming up at the right time, or somebody slipping you money, or somebody saying, here's some money, go back to college, things like that, where it looked like all was lost. You know, God has a way of showing up. Whether it's within Elijah by the river, Brook Cherith, he's there and God brings ravens to feed him. And when the river dries up, he moves on because it's time to move on. God has a way of getting to us because we're His people. But the world in which we live is full of people who are living by the skin of their teeth. They don't know God. They don't love God. They don't honor God. They in fact, dismiss God and set themselves at enmity with God. And there are going to be a moment in their life where they're going to get a real clue. And that real clue is going to be that they don't have anyone who's going to arrive when they call for help. Their day is done. And they will stand before a holy God and be judged. We don't fear anymore. We don't. We don't fear God. These people are living in desperate times because the delusion is so intense right now. Well, these people were doing the same thing. The Ammonites were a group of people who were right up close and personal to all that God was represented by, just like people who live in this great country of ours. And they're acting as if God doesn't matter, whether they're asking for rights as same-sex individuals, for ability to come out in their military and in moving your neighborhood and mine and put this foolishness out there in the marketplace of ideas as if it's acceptable behavior. Whether it be any number of immoralities, any number of idiosyncrasies, any number of foolishnesses and religions, the fact of the matter is they're living right on the cusp of a volcano. And that's what these people did. And the Bible says there's coming a point in verse 5 that He's going to bring fear upon them. They needed fear, but this time it will be too late. Oh, backsliding daughter that trusted in treasures, and that's what people trust in today. He says in verse 5, He says, "You shall be driven out every man right forth, and none shall gather up him that wandereth." In verse 6, "And afterward I will bring again the captivity of the children of Ammon, saith the Lord." And therein lies the promise that He weaves for this terrible tragedy that they face. Why? Because they were associated with Lot. He's going to let them come back. He says, "I will bring back the captivity." Somehow, some way, He's going to put them back in their place and give them a place. And basically, this is usually understood to refer to a millennial experience where the Ammonites will be brought back as descendants from Abraham. Now, there's a whole lot of blessing in being associated with Abraham. You get a friend of a Jewish person, there's nothing wrong with that, you know. We have a little Raggedy Ann and Andy knit together thing that we put on our mantle that was given to us by some Jewish people who live next to us in Pennsylvania when we lived there. And Linda values it very much to this day. And it's largely, not only is it an older thing and kind of neat, but if you were to press, I think you'd find down in the core that it's because it was a Jewish couple that gave it to us. It's precious. And if you have Jewish friends, you should honor them, let them know. God wants Israel to be saved. And He blesses these people simply because of their association with Israel, with Abraham. They descend from him. Verse 7 talks about the second nation. The first one is Ammon. Their great sin was that they trusted in their treasures. And they didn't trust God, and they had kind of usurped and taken some stuff they shouldn't have taken. Well, verse 7 talks about Edom. He says, "Concerning Edom, thus says the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Is counsel perished from the prudent? Is their wisdom vanished?" It's a mockery. God is in their face. He's saying, "You guys have been dismissing me forever. Edom is descendants of Esau. They lived in rocky lands. They lived right around where Petra, their very narrow area of Petra. Anybody tried to take on Edom, they could shoot and throw down rocks, and they could shoot arrows. They were almost impenetrable, and they took great pleasure in the fact that nobody could touch us. We are untouchable. We are unconquerable. And yet God says, no, you're not. You're going down, and you're going to be dealt with. Now, Edom, in this particular setting, is dealt with primarily for the pride that they nursed. Other places we see their enmity is put forth because they really had a strong hatred for Israel. As we see in the nations around Israel today, all of those descendants, Saudi Arabia and Jordan and Syria and Iran and Iraq, they all hate Israel because they're all brothers, but they weren't the chosen brother. And somehow this has worked its way into the fabric of their DNA. They just cannot bear to see a Jewish person have their homeland. They can't bear it. It just enrages them. Well, Edom was always like that, and they always hated Israel because they were the second fiddle to Jacob. Jacob had usurped the birthright from Esau. Esau hated him, but he prospered because, why? Because he was a son of Abraham. He just got blessed in such a way. God says, I'll give him a blessing. He'll be a wild man, but he will always be at enmity with his brother. Verse 7, talking about Teman. Teman is a city of Edom. If you look at your map, you can find Edom on there at the very bottom of the page. You'll see it's right below the Salt Sea. Edom. Okay? And part of the thing about them being down there, he's going to compare their devastation with Sodom and Gomorrah, because the same proximity in as far as geography is concerned. But at this point, Teman, just know Teman was a city that was known for wise men. Wise men who constantly advised the people of Edom against Israel and against the God of Israel. This was a people, or this was a city full of very smart people. They were very smart people. For some of you who really enjoy Ravi Zacharias, he's just recently done a couple of podcasts, if you will, or episodes of his Let My People Think. He's done them on the recent Stephen Hawking book. Stephen Hawking's this guy who's got, is it MS or something? Or cerebral palsy. He can't talk, can't use his hands or anything. He communicates by blinking his eyes, and he can actually talk through a computer that reads all this. Anyway, the guy is one of the most brilliant people out there, they say. And he has recently written a book on gravity. And since there's gravity, there's no need for God, because we have gravity. And which is powerful, because he's never really become so overtly offensive to the Christian faith in the issues of origins. My point is this. If you wanted to chase those podcasts, they're worth hearing, because they talk by three or four scholars, say, you know, this guy, he's off, he's not consistent, his arguments are this, that, and the other. There's two in number, which is about an hour-long discussion. You can find them online, or you can see me about it. But it's good to know. But my point is this. There are people today who are smart. Their counsel is out there, like Stephen Hawking. And every time they speak, people stand in line to hear what they have to say with bated breath. Teman was a city with people like that. We have people who tell us we are descended from monkeys. I don't know if you know, but tomorrow I guess NASA is going to come out with some kind of new thing, and people are saying they found ET, but it's overblown. And there's stuff going on all the time, because the devil is constantly trying to keep people in a state of flux so they won't settle down and be at peace with what is true. Teman was like that. And God's now said, I've had enough. I'm just going to say it. Is there no more wisdom? You have nothing else to say? Because I'm coming. And you know, there's coming a point when all of the lies that we have embraced, and they become our own. When we take the lies of secularism and Marxism and socialism and the lies of humanism and evolutionism, all those lies, they become our own because we begin to echo them back. And we see people who are standing there, and there will be a point where God will lean in and say, do you have no more words to say? I can't help but think of how God even talked to his own that way with Job. All through Job, he's been given a defense, right? At the end of Job, God says, stand, gird yourself as a man and answer if you can. And he says, I see you now, and I repent in dust and ashes. I'll just sit here and be quiet. Well, for us, we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and we'll get through that fiery trial of being interrogated by our God, because Jesus, our paraclete, will be standing right next to us, saying, I got you. I'm holding you. We'll get through it. But they have no such hope. Our Bible says that he gets into their space, if you will. And he says in verse 7, is there wisdom? Is there no more wisdom in Teman? Is counsel perished from the prudent? Is there wisdom vanished? He says, flee ye, turn back, dwell deep, O inhabitants of Dedan. Teman was a city in Edom. Dedan was a city of Bedouins. These were people who really didn't have a real strong place of residence, and they were more traveling merchants who came into town and did work and did trade with these people. And the call to them is, go hide yourselves, you who traffic with these people, because they're going down. It was known in that day to be very common for those of Dedan to come in and do trading with the Edomites. And he says, verse 8, for I will bring calamity upon Esau. Calamity of Esau upon him. In other words, it's a thing that's a long time coming. He says, this is the time that I will visit him. And then in verses 9 through 11, he says, if grape gatherers came, they'd leave some. If thieves came, they'd leave some. When they were done, they'd leave a little something left. He says, but I, verse 10, I have made Esau bare. I'm going to take him down. And in verse 12, he says, for thus says the Lord, behold, they whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunken. And art thou he that shall be altogether unpunished? Thou shalt not go unpunished, but thou shalt surely drink of it. And what he's talking about here is he's saying, my people have been made to drink. They that it was not for them to drink, they've been made to drink. And are you going to get off scot-free? It ain't going to happen. Reminds me of our passage in the New Testament. Judgment must begin at the house of God, and if judgment begins with us, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Well, what we're seeing right now is in this passage before us, is God is saying, my people took it on the chin. I had to shove the cup in their hand, and I'm going to shove it in yours too. You're not going to go on in your great pride. Verse 13, for I have sworn by myself, says the Lord, that Bozrah, a city of Edom, shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse, and all the cities thereof shall be a perpetual waste. And I have heard a rumor from the Lord. And this is talking about how God sends out. This is God stirring things up, and he's telling his prophet. And he says, I have heard a rumor from the Lord. He says, and an ambassador is sent unto the heathen, saying, gather ye together and come against her, rise up to battle. For lo, I will make thee small among the heathen and despised among men. What he's saying is God is sending forth a stirring. We could view it as an ambassador being an angel of the Lord going down and stirring up Nebuchadnezzar to come against them, because they're coming. And when Nebuchadnezzar comes, he's going to come with intentionality. This is a mark of honor, you know, to be able to take on Edom. I mean, they're in the rocks. Nobody can take, well, I can take them on. And sure enough, he's going to bring all of his forces to make it happen. He turns the corner, verse 16, he says, your terribleness hath deceived you. The pride of thine heart, O thou that dwellest in the cleft of the rocks, that holdest the heights of the hill, though thou shouldest make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, says the Lord. This people had been going for generations thinking nobody can touch us. And indeed, they were not a easily conquered people. And in verse 17, he says, also Edom shall be a desolation. Everyone that goeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss at all the plagues thereof, as in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, no man shall abide there, neither shall the son of man dwell in it. Behold, he shall come up like a lion, meaning Nebuchadnezzar shall come up like a lion from the swell of the Jordan against the habitation of the strong. But I will suddenly make him run away from her. In other words, Edom will run away. Who is chosen? Who is a chosen man? And the questioning here when he says, and who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? He's saying, Who are the choicest soldiers that I can put into play here? Because I'm coming after you.